Please be seated. Good morning, or should I say guten tag, buongiorno, bonjour, buenos dias, assalamu alaikum. It's good to be with you today. My lawnmower stopped working a few weeks ago. Why it broke remains a mystery to me. Sure, I found that lawnmower in the shed in my backyard when I moved into the house 6 years ago. Sure, the self-propelling function had stopped working shortly thereafter so that I get a good workout in every time I mow the lawn. And sure, I'd never so much as change the oil on that thing. By the way, did you know that you have to change the oil on your lawnmower? Again, why it broke down remains a complete and total mystery to me. One of my neighbors is a mechanic, so I approached him for advice. He wasn't too sure he could help, but he said, listen, I know a guy. He's got a repair shop up on Roxborough. They will be able to help you. So I called the shop. They told me that they didn't work on my lawnmower's make and model. But the guy on the phone said, hey, listen, I know a guy. His name is Mike. He fixes up all mowers like yours. He will be able to help you. I called Mike. I explained the situation. When I pull the thing, the spinny thing doesn't spin anymore. You know, regular shop talk. I won't bore you with the technical jargon. Mike was obviously impressed by the depth of my technical expertise, but in his professional opinion, it was time to move on. Listen, he said, I know a guy. His name is Jim. He sells used mowers for cheap. He's got a little shop in his backyard. He will be able to help you. I called Jim. When we finally got on the phone, he wasn't much of a talker. He stopped by my house, though, and as I checked out the used lawnmower sitting in the back of his truck, he took a look at mine. Without missing a beat, he said, I can fix it. By the way, though, do you want to mow my lawn? I was confused, obviously. I told him I wanted to mow my lawn, not his. And then he said he would give me a discount on the repair if I mowed his lawn. Now, let me be honest with you here. I was beginning to get a little skeptical, a little afraid that I was getting the runaround. But I had gone too far. I was in too deep. I had to see this thing through. So I showed up at Jim's backyard the next day. Jim hadn't finished working on my lawnmower yet. So over the course of an hour or so, I ended up helping him fix my lawnmower. And it was during that time that I realized a few things. Jim isn't much of a talker because he is hard of hearing. He doesn't like talking on the phone. And as we replayed the busted belt on my mower, I noticed how he struggled to read the fine print on the belt, how he struggled to stand sometimes, how his gait was a bit unsteady, a bit feeble. But Jim knows his stuff. He taught me more than a few things about the mower I had neglected for years. And soon it was as good as new. We even changed the oil on it. And he said, now it's time for you to mow my lawn. It turns out that he just needed someone to mow a section of it, a part of the lawn that was on an incline, a drainage ditch of sorts. He can't mow that section anymore. He doesn't want to risk taking a fall. And as I mowed the stranger's lawn with my resurrected lawnmower, I thought about how scared we are to be taken advantage of, how afraid we are to have the wool pulled over our eyes. We want to be street smart. We don't want to find ourselves in a situation where we get roped into a bad deal. I also thought about how hard we find it to ask for help when we need it, how awkward and awful it feels to put our needs on display. We do not want to be taken in. We do not want to put people out. And yet, we need one another. That entails risk, the risk of vulnerability. Willie Jennings, one of my old seminary professors, calls Pentecost the revolution of the intimate. The revolution of the intimate. I love that phrase. Pentecost is a new Genesis, an invitation into a people you didn't even know you could get to know. A call to love that which and whom you do not know how to love yet. Intimacy in this phrase, of course, refers to something bigger than romantic feeling. It refers to proximity, to the risk of knowing and being known, caring and being cared for. That kind of thing requires risk. That kind of effort among strangers might make people think you are reckless or drunk or just plain crazy. It might mean that you end up mowing a total stranger's lawn from time to time. It might mean that you learn to hear and speak a language other than your own. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans, our text reads today? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Here in this Pentecost scene, linguistic divides are rendered meaningless. But there's more at stake here than just learning a few new words. Anyone who has ever had to learn a new language, anyone who has tried to become fluent in a language other than their own, knows that the act of translation is about so much more than finding the right corresponding words. Learning a new language means listening to new music, tasting new foods, dressing in new styles. Learning a new language means encountering habits and practices that challenge your sense of what's proper, what's true, what is beautiful. In many ways, becoming fluent in a new language means becoming a new person of sorts, letting that experience shape you. And this is all but impossible if you cannot learn how to love that new person. If you cannot love the new land inhabited by that person you will become, and the people you will meet there. How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? The real miracle here is not how they hear, it is how the new thing called church speaks. That risk, that stepping boldly into foreign territory, learning a new language, not for the purpose of taking over, dominating, or controlling others, but instead to love what you do not know how to love yet. That is the miracle of Pentecost. And that is precisely what the people of God are called to do. Not just to translate, again in the words of Willie Jennings, but to become a people who are translatable. Friends, what we will become when we truly do this, when we truly live as a church drawn from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, that is not yet clear. It is not enough to say that we are called to claim a new citizenship, for that would imply that we replace one nationalism with another. To be a follower of Jesus means already to leave the notion of nationalism behind. It means to forego all or other allegiances for the sake of the kingdom come. For the displaced, for the immigrant, for the refugee, it is akin to letting go of your fear of erasure. It is akin to learning that there are new ways of being human that need not sacrifice your way of life. Learning that your definition of self can expand as you learn a new language and culture. In the words of the poet Richard Blanco, it is to learn how to love your country as if you've lost one. For the citizen, for the people in power, it means letting go of the myth of nostalgia. Jesus did not come to make your people great again, nor did he come to make any peoples great again, for that matter. He came to offer you new life, a life that is unfolding within Christ's crucified body, a life that beckons you to love people who do not know your mother tongue. Now, conversely, if this call appeals to you, If you feel drawn to this vision of the not yet, let's be clear here. You may not have understood the full extent of this call. Whatever loyalties your claim, whether it's a political party, your friends and family, or even the church you call home, joining this revolution of the intimate, will cost you. It will mean finding yourself in situations where you might fear being taken advantage of. It might mean trusting people you didn't dream of befriending with your needs, however painful and awkward it might feel for you to receive rather than to give. Inside the crucified body of Christ, you might lose the person you thought you were. Inside the body of Christ, you might very well learn to love those you do not know how to love yet. Now, if any of this strikes you as dangerous or sentimental, rest assured, I do too. I did not set the agenda for this revolution. I am still learning new languages. I am still struggling with the work of translation. I keep finding myself in situations I would rather not be in, with people I don't know how to trust. Every once in a while, though, I catch a glimpse of whom I may yet become. Often, it turns out, when I mow a stranger's lawn. Amen.